From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today he continues a message called The Abominations of Apostasy, part of this series in the book of Judges. Chapters 17 through 21 are some of the most unpleasant passages in all of the Bible. The key to the conditions described here are found in chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Dr. Cairns is pointing out clear and ominous parallels to our own time, for the awful conditions of the times of the judges were brought about by spiritual apostasy. The causes of apostasy include the rejection of the law of God and the gospel of Christ, followed by the installation of man as the sole authority of what is right or wrong. The course of apostasy leads inevitably downward, from religious abominations to total idolatry. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. Before he comes, please enjoy this brief devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning and Evening. Today's text is found in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Solomon's ships had returned in safety, but Jehoshaphat's vessels never reached the land of gold. Providence prospers one and frustrates the desires of another in the same business and at the same spot. Yet the great ruler is as good and wise at one time as another. May we have grace today in the remembrance of this text to bless the Lord for ships broken at Ezion-Geber, as well as for vessels freighted with temporal blessings. Let us not envy the more successful, nor murmur at our losses as though we were singularly specially tried. Like Jehoshaphat, we may be precious in the Lord's sight, although our schemes end in disappointment. The secret cause of Jehoshaphat's loss is well worthy of notice, for it is the root of very much of the suffering of the Lord's people. It was his alliance with a sinful family, his fellowship with sinners. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 37 we are told that the Lord sent a prophet to declare, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." This was a fatherly chastisement, which appears to have been blessed to him. For in the verse which succeeds our morning's text, we find him refusing to allow his servants to sail in the same vessels with those of the wicked king. Would to God that Jehoshaphat's experience might be a warning to the rest of the Lord's people to avoid being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A life of misery is usually the lot of those who are united in marriage or in any other way of their own choosing with the men of the world. Oh, for such a love to Jesus, that like him we may be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. For if it be not so with us, we may expect to hear it often said, "The Lord hath broken thy works."
Keep your heart with all diligence, keep it clean.
From time to time, here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions, such as, why did Christ have to be born a man? Why does God allow suffering? What is the unpardonable sin? And what's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such questions. All of these video clips have been available on the ltbsradio.com website. But we're also pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 20th century Christian. You may have a copy of the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or you may simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
We are told, after all, that faith can never be unreasonable. You never heard that line? Faith can never be unreasonable. Therefore, what this Bible says must be reduced to the reason of man. Now, I tell you this, faith is never unreasonable. If you define reason according to the divine mind, but if you come to the wicked, carnal, depraved, fallen mind of man and say that is normal, then I tell you the Bible is unreasonable. The carnal mind of man does not allow for blood shedding, substitutionary atonement. No carnally reasoning theologian or philosopher has ever allowed the reality of a blood atonement by which one person, namely Jesus Christ, could die for another, could take the place of a sinner, could pay the price of his redemption, could placate the wrath of God. They don't believe it. But the Bible teaches it. By the same token, when men set up their own reason and deny its depravity and say, this is normal, they say it is not reasonable. It is not right that God even should need to have an atonement. God has no right to send men to hell. God has no right to choose out a people for himself. God has no right to do this and do that. It's not reasonable. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, what his depraved mind says is the norm, makes the Bible abnormal. That's what they did in Israel. That's what they're still doing today. And then you have inexorably the third step, the rejection of the Word of God, the installation of autonomous man, and then you have the acting out of his godless philosophy. You know, Christians very often are like the proverbial ostrich. They hide their head in the sand. I heard a preacher whom I personally know and I respect as an honest, godly man, but I have to say that I think he missed the boat by not a few minutes. He missed it by millennia. I heard him on the radio the other day, and he was saying, and people say, let us get into the deep stuff. But he says, the people in the pew are not with the deep stuff. That's his fault, not the people's fault. They're not with the deep stuff. And then he said, well, I love when pastors get together, we get the deep stuff. Now, that's a con trick. Because I want to tell you, when pastors get together, mostly there's very little deep stuff. There's more froth. If I were in Ireland, I could tell you there's more froth than a pint of Guinness a stout, but you don't know what Guinness a stout is. But it's got a head on it about so big. All froth. That's the way you get. And you get most of the pastors together. Not too much deep stuff. They hide their head in the sand. They say, don't give us this philosophy. Don't give us this theology. As if it were all mere theoretical. Let me tell you, my friend, the governing philosophy of a generation or a people is never merely theoretical. I can prove that to you. It always produces action. And the action always expresses the theology or the philosophy in concrete terms. I can tell you now, there's not one fundamental minister in 100 has ever studied existential philosophy or theology, but they have felt the awful impact of it. Not one in 100 has studied the theology of Karl Barth or Emil Brunner or the New Orthodox position, but nonetheless they have felt the impact of it unknown to themselves, and they are the living products of some parts of it. You look out at what's happening in America today, and you'll see the natural harvest of godless, humanistic, man-centered religion, man-centered irreligion, man-centered philosophy, man-centered theology. When men do that which is right in their own eyes, then they are going to act out their philosophy. When you say, the Bible has no right to define sin. The Bible has no right to define morality. Now we're coming to it. You can give the next line yourself. Then you say, as the Sodomites say, as the liberals say, and as some misguided fundamentalists say, that no government has the right to legislate morality. Same thing. And when you say that, then they legislate immorality. That's why you have abortion legalized. That's why you will soon have euthanasia legalized. That's why you have every sort of foul thing under the sun legalized. This is the cause of it. Starts with the rejection of the law and of the gospel. It enthrones autonomous man. It puts man on the throne of God. Let me tell you, everybody believes in sovereignty. That's why I think it's such a terrible thing when Christians fight against the biblical truth of the sovereignty of God. Because if you don't accept the sovereignty of God, you will end up having to believe in the sovereignty of man. When you make man autonomous, then he will do. He will do that which he has evolved as a theoretical or philosophical or theological position. In the middle of the last century, there started the great movement to make men believe that they were evolving apes. It's only a hair's breadth away then to start saying, well, we have evolved further than they have evolved. We are the higher form of life. And I tell you that there is not qualitatively or morally, there's not the slightest bit of difference between Adolf Hitler and what he actually had his bands carry out, and the philosophical professors in Germany, in England, and America who were filling the minds of young people with the very garbage that produced that kind of action. There's no difference before God. This is the cause of the apostasy and its abominations. We look into these five chapters to see the course that it took. Basically, it was in two forms, religious abominations and social abominations. Let me quickly run down the religious abominations. You'll find these mostly in the first of the two narratives I mentioned, in chapters 17 and 18. There was a rejection of a God-given place of service. Do you notice the Danites were going away up into the mountainous northern region to take the city of Laish? God never told them to go there. That was not their allotted place. Their allotted place actually was in much richer land. And if you go way back to the end of chapter 1, around the 34th verse, you'll find that they failed to drive out their enemy. They should have stayed where God put them. They should have fought the foe that God put in their way. They should have gone by faith in obedience to the Lord to fulfill his will. And they should have taken their possession, but they didn't do it. I want to tell you, when apostasy gets started, when men start tampering with the word of God, rationalizing, you'll get it in the church as well as in the world. When they start rationalizing, when they start making the Bible say what they want it to mean, then the inheritance that God has given them is no longer sufficient for them. They don't want to fight the spiritual battles there. They don't want to take their stand for God on the ground that he told them to take their stand. They set their eyes in some other place, and away they go, and they lose out with God. Then, of course, the Levite refused his place. I said a wandering Levite should never have been found in Israel. God gave the Levites 48 cities in Israel. Notice this one was from Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah was not one of the Levitical cities. He should never even have been there. They had 48 cities and their environs to live in, to have all their needs met. The whole sacrificial system of Israel was obviously a worship of the Lord, but it was so set up that the house of Aaron and all the priests and all the Levites were to be looked after. But this Levite refused his place, and he started wandering abroad as an opportunist. You can see a materialism getting in here. Now, put it together with the Danites, and you'll see the first step in the course of religious apostasy. The church gives up its fight against the real foe. The church gives up its interest in obtaining its full inheritance. It becomes worldly. Its individual members, even its Levites, even its so-called spiritual people, even its leaders, they become more and more materialistic. As we find later on, they serve for money. This Levite served for money. Now, every preacher has to live. Every evangelist has to live. Every Bible teacher has to live. Every pastor has to live. Every missionary has to live. I remember when I was a young fellow, I had a friend, and he said, I have no great love for money, but it's very handy when you're going to the shop for a message. The fellow behind the counter wants your money. So you need it. That's true of a preacher as much as anybody else. But when a man says he's called of God and he starts to make decisions based on money, I'll go to this man or this church or this area because they pay me so much, and I'll not go there because I would have financial hardship, he has already sold his conscience and he's already sold his calling. The only job that a man of God has is to know the will of God and go there and leave it to God to meet his need. When he's doing the will of God, he'll get his need met. But if he changes, causes a bigger church, more money, better mans, I'll tell you, he sold his conscience and he sold his calling. That's what the Levite did. Then there was the rejection of the soul's central tabernacle. There was a house of his gods. He had a miniature Shiloh. That's the best construction you can put on it. The worst construction is that he had a house of total idolatry. But you know, spiritually, that's the rejection of the centrality and soul efficacy of the cross of Christ. That Shiloh tabernacle, in all its parts, speaks of Christ, the one and only Redeemer, the one and only sacrifice, the one and only mediator, the one and only way to heaven. Apostasy always rejects the centrality of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, what they like to call the intolerance of Bible Christianity. Way back, 1928, if my memory's not far wrong, in the early days of the ecumenical movement, the bishop of a place called Dornakal in India was speaking at a great ecumenical conference. You should know that the ecumenical movement gained much of its impetus from the mission field of the apostate churches. And he came to this great conference and he said, "We cannot go to the heathen with the idea that we have something better to give them." In fact, he called them the so-called heathen, with the idea that we have something better to give them. And ever since then, the World Council of Churches has worked upon the premise that we are going to interact with the heathen, but that there is nothing singular, there is nothing unique, there is nothing that is solely efficacious and saving about Jesus Christ. That was the mark of apostasy in Israel.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.